But before we go any further, I'd like Susan to come back and just share a couple of words. We just thank God for her that she's come back from her first trip to India and her husband is still there. Susan.
Thank you. I just wanted to read one scripture before I started, and it's Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. Then whenever I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And that's how we went out in India as warriors for Christ. We went, and our goal wasn't our comfort. It wasn't, you know, being all cushy or whatever. It was actually going and reaching the people of India, which is what we did. I don't know if there's pictures. I thought I have some visuals so you could see some of the people that we encountered. This was the first village that we went to, and in some of the villages, this is how all the houses looked. You can go to the next one. This was interesting. This was interesting because in order to get to the people on the other side of this, we had to go through this water, okay? You can see the color is brown, and we all stood and looked, and Nick said, come on, and we went. We just hiked up our skirts and whatever, and we went through, I don't know what was in there, it doesn't matter. Okay, next, we're a little out of order, but this is when we went to the village. Somebody actually gave up their home for us and cleared it all out so that we could stay in their home. It was so hot that we slept on top of the roof in screen tents. It was wonderful. We got to see the stars, hear the roosters, you know. It was really awesome. Some of us slept up there. So, okay, next slide. This was a hut in one of the tribal villages. We went to, spent 2 to 3 days in the countryside of India, going to the villages. And the interesting thing is, you know, when we first went, we were talking about Jesus. We had to back up. They didn't know about God. And someone started talking about, you know, how the earth was formed, and there was a man and a woman God created, and really backed it up, and you could see all of a sudden that's what they were getting. They were getting it, and then we were able to then talk about Jesus, and we were able to save people by, you know, really sharing the gospel, but from the beginning in a quick and easy way. It was great. You know, many of the people in the first villages that you saw knew Jesus, so we could start at that point. But when we were out in these other villages, we had to start somewhere different. This was a woman that we prayed for, and her eyesight was restored. This was another tent area, but this tent area had strong tents, and they were Christian people. And what had happened was they had come down from northern India for their safety. I don't know where they came from, but they had come down here. They had finer clothes, finer jewelry, but they were displaced, and they were feeling safe. This is right outside of Angol. They threw down their mats. They invited us in, and many of them just wanted blessings. Missy, who was from Memphis, was praying for her child, and also many of them wanted prayer for childbearing. One woman had lost a baby and wanted us to pray for her, and we were able to understand that all without an interpreter, which is very interesting. A school in the neighborhood, one of the communities we're in, heard that we were there, and all the kids came pouring out of the school to see the white Americans. And so they wanted all their pictures taken or whatever, so they were just really happy, and then we had to send them back to school. This is a great story. That man, the man in the white is the pastor of the village that we were staying in. The man next to him was somebody that lived in one of the tribal villages, and when we first went, someone started talking about Jesus, and he and his wife were just like, no. They didn't want any part of it. So we went to the next hut, and they followed us. And we had a big gathering, and someone began to preach the gospel from the beginning. And there were many people who were saved. This man still was like, So he has a problem with his eyes. He can't see well. One is a little misshapen. And they just started praying for him and prayed and prayed and prayed until he could see. And once he saw, he believed. Wow. And he's standing there with the pastor because as we were leaving, he told us to wait. He wanted to give us land for a church. So we said, okay, where is it? And he said, oh, you know, just down the road a little ways. It was a mile down the road in 99-degree weather. So, but we followed him there and claimed the ground for a church. And he was just happy as anything. He was laying his hands on his fellow people in the community where he left, and he was starting to pray for people. It was just an awesome, awesome story. This little girl, I love this picture. This mother was one of many who initially did not want to accept Jesus as her Savior. And, you know, we talked with her a little bit longer, and she did. And she brought her mother to us who had a problem walking, and we got her to lay hands on her mother along with us and begin to pray. And that's what a lot of what we did was either people who were Christians or new believers. We wanted them to have some faith for themselves, not just the Americans who are coming over there. So we actually began to have them lay hands on people with us and pray with us. And that was a great experience. And she's so sweet. This was the first tenting community that we went to. This was a very poor community. You know, we prayed for many women here who were pregnant. They seem to have, and I don't know if you've noticed this one, there's like white, their eyes have these white spots in them, and it's not necessarily cataracts. Someone said it's nutritional deficiencies. You know, whether it affects their vision or whatever. We also prayed in this village for many fevers and ear problems, which may have been the result, but we were able to, especially in a baby, have a fever just go away. And there, in this village, there were some hearing issues, and we had ears open so that they could hear. Well, we had a choice of bathing. We could have bathed in the squatty potty area, or we could have gone to the river. Well, we chose to go to the river and wash our hair in the river. And sometimes there were buffalo there, but they left. They were not happy that we invaded their little territory. So that's kind of where we went to bathe. And this didn't come out well because Asher kept moving. We went to Sarah's Covenant Home, and Gary's holding Asher. He was just such a little blessing, but he was just like, and my camera just wouldn't take a good picture of him. Smiling, happy, just really thriving. He looks well, his color was good. This is the little boy that we support. So this is Asher from Sarah's Covenant Home with Gary. And we know who that is. That's going to be the daughter of Dawn and Tom Cosgrove. And we were able, they made special accommodations that we could see her. We prayed over her, and we just blessed her abundantly. So there she is. She's a sweetie. That was it? Okay. So it was really wonderful being in India. I didn't think that I was going to like it, but I loved it, and I took such advantage of every opportunity to experience all the different parts of India. X and Sarah were awesome leaders. They were great, and they really challenged us. They challenged us. We preached, we prayed, we gave testimonies, we laid hands on people, we saw healings. There was no time for anything of ourselves. We were a unified team, and we had people from Iowa, from Memphis, from Mississippi and Michigan. And we had devotions every morning based on the readings that you sent us, Vaughn. We had debriefs every night. We prayed for one another because people were getting sick. They were getting headaches or stomach problems, and we just, you know, prayed for one another. Our teams got, you know, usually two teams, and we mixed them up a lot so that we were working with other people constantly. And it was a great time. The stuff of walking through that murky water, those squatty potties. I'm glad I did squats at the gym, Elaine. Thank you. They were really helpful. It was good. You know, it was really good. And the village that we stayed at, the people were so hospitable. And we did have a service there the night before we left, and really gave a real call for them. What we found is that some of the villages, there are Christians, and there's a pastor there, but they don't have the faith themselves for healing. You know, they wait for us to come and us to heal them. They think we're healing them, and it's not us, it's God. It's all the glory to God. And so that's why we started to have them just lay hands on one another. But their faith that they can do this without us really needs to be increased. And a lot of times we would just pray over them for an increase in their own faith. We gave them Bibles, some of the newly saved, we gave them Bibles in Telugu. And we actually were on our way. We stopped at a village, we gave a Bible, and we went. And on the way back, we looked, and there was the person that we gave the Bible to sitting reading the Bible. So one was saying, you know, India is just ripe for people to be saved. There's so much. There's so many people, and they really just don't know. And sometimes when we were preaching in some of the communities, they lived like a Christian would live here, a Hindu would live here, and a Muslim would live here. It's just the craziest thing. But they would all be listening. You know, they wouldn't. They would, you know, act as if they weren't. But they were all standing outside listening to what we were saying, listening to the gospel. And maybe, you know, they wouldn't come at that point to, you know, accept. However, the seeds were planted, and we planted many, many seeds, many seeds. And that was just an awesome experience. So I can't wait to go back. So just keep the team in prayer that's still there. My husband Gary is still there, and Jeremy Smith, and a young girl named Hannah who came from Michigan on this trip.
Yeah, God is so good. There's a few stories. I mean, she kind of touched on them, but we'll be sharing them through life groups. And these people have, the Hindu culture has 300 plus million, I can't even count, gods. But none of them have a personal relationship with any of them. As Christians, we know there is no other God, but these people strive. They're so religious. It's embedded in their culture. I mean, India is full of idolatry, but these people are so hungry for truth. You know, when we came with salt. We came with flavor. We came with love, and they were so willing to hear. You know, they actually accepted us as messengers from God, you know, and just a humbling experience to be in a country that's so stinky, but yet so beautiful, so colorful. These people are so, like, artistic. They color everything. Their trucks, everywhere you go, there's color. And it's such a hospitality. These people would just clearly just welcome us into their tents, their houses, whatever it was. Come, eat here, you know. But like Susan touched on, even the Christians, they had no faith. Even the newborn believers were still bound by religious traditions, you know. And I just thinking real quick, we came to impart that faith. We came to increase the fact, to let them understand who they are in Christ. Real quickly, I got sick for about 4 hours. I mean, my stomach was horribly. You can't just go drinking the water in India. You can't. Any country you go to, you can't. So somehow I got sick. I picked something up, and I was not in the mood to minister or anything. So we were in Sarah's Covenant Home, and I'm spinning these little kids around, and my head's going like, woo, I'm about to pass out, right? So X sees me. He's like, whoa, you all right? You look like you're going to die. You know, my face was white. So we go into the next, I pressed in, we go into the next covenant church where they take orphan children, like boys or girls, whichever they have at the one church, and they give them love. They show them Jesus. They teach these girls, like, they give them a hope. And so we ministered, and X says to the little girls, do you girls know that you can heal in Jesus' name? And they got up, yeah, yeah. Can you pray for Mr. Elio? And so I stepped up, obedient, knowing God's word. I said, you know what, God, you can heal me. What's impossible for man, it's not impossible for you. So I knelt down, and these little girls fervently laid hands on me, and they just started to go at it. And I felt the Holy Spirit just rise in me, just burning whatever it was out of me. I didn't want to freak them out, but I felt like hacking something out, you know? And I tell you the truth, as God is my witness, when I stood up, I was healed. I was healed. That's the faith that we came to impart. That's the faith. And that's the, I want to encourage you guys that you have that same power that raised Christ from the dead as a believer. And you also are called to do these things. You know, I personally did not come with a huge anointing that I could feel. And I'm learning to walk by faith, not by my senses. You know, and I was just obedient, pressed in. Many of you know I was missing a tooth for about a year and a half. I have a smile. Praise God. Something that would have cost me like $1,100, $200 in India. Professional clean, whatever. Praise God. When we were at the dentist's office, I was there with this other believer. Her name's Renee from Iowa. And she had a lot of dental work done that would have cost her probably, I don't know, close to $5,000 for $900. She was so purposed on sharing Christ, even when cotton ball stuck in her mouth. She's like, you know about Jesus? Yeah. But here's the glory. Here I am talking to an interpreter, and all of a sudden the nurse comes out. She needs you. She needs you. I said, okay. I come inside. She goes, this Novocaine's not working. Can you pray for me? I said, okay. So I just said obediently, I'm just going to lay hands. The doctors are watching us. In the name of Jesus, numb this face so she can get this tooth pulled. In the name of Christ. All of a sudden, she's like, I feel it. I feel it. I didn't feel anything special. I was just being obedient to what God says, that we will lay our hands on the sick and they will be healed. So that was a powerful witness that opened the door to this dentist to hear the gospel. You see, that's the kind of obedience we need to have. It's not about you. Sorry. It's not about what you feel, you know. Oh, I'm not feeling too spiritual today. You know, laid it down, you know. But I just want to encourage you, please, please pray for this team. X and Sarah are very brave. I'm so proud of them. They were going to head up to, I think it was Orissa. Very, very dangerous territory. But I trust God that they're going to be in their hands. But I mean, we were sitting in a hotel and I'm watching TV for a second, and it's in Telugu or Hindi. I couldn't understand it, but I did understand what I saw. They were burning crosses. Okay? So this is the danger that they face, but they're willing to lay their life down for the gospel. You see? But please just keep them in prayer. And what Vaughn is saying, the Lord is just opening up India like you would not believe. Amen.
Thanks, Bob. Praise God. So in a nutshell, the main purpose we work with, main place we work with, out of Ongol in Andhra Pradesh. It's a ministry run by a guy named James Rabarawapu. And his father was a preacher. I've met his father. And his father was a great preacher. And then James got his degree in India, his bachelor's. And then he came to America to get his master's at Oral Roberts University. Very good school, obviously. We know that. And he met Sarah, who's from Texas. And they got married. And they were sent back to India in 1997 to plant three churches. They felt they gave them enough money to plant three churches. Well, that was 97. 15 years later, they have 3,642 churches. I want you to try and understand what's being said here. That's a statistic. It's a number that, let's face it, none of us can grasp. Okay, we can't grasp that. I planted three churches. We can't grasp 3,642 churches. I don't care how hard I try. Now, Dr. Leon and I met them exactly 2 years ago this month, and in Vizag. And so Dr. Leon and myself and James began to build the relationships. we began to go back there, we began to talk, and then he liked Dr. Leon's curriculum. Now, Dr. Leon's curriculum is what we use here on Sunday mornings for whatever course we're teaching. Now, who here is taking Dr. Leon's course online, his EBI? Okay, I thought there might have been more of us. Who's finished it already? Yeah, you're smart, Alex. So I thought, wait a minute, there's a couple of hands there should have been raised. So Dr. Leon's course, it's a 15-book course that we do online, but we have those books printed in Telugu, the language of that state. Andhra Pradesh is 106,000 square miles, exactly the same size as Colorado, but it has exactly the same population as Germany, 85 million people. So I want you to understand that we are taking on Germany. Okay? I want you to grasp this. We're taking on Germany. Now, we've beaten before, so it won't be hard. I had to throw that in, didn't I? We beat them in 1918, 1945, and 1966. When we beat them 4-2 at Wembley Stadium in the World Cup. Hallelujah. Jeff Hurst scoring 3 goals. Praise God. Anyway, Martin Peters, the other. Want me to name the 11 guys that played that game? All right, no mind. So anyway, it was one of the greatest days of my life. So the really was. You've never been anywhere. I've been to Ticker Tape Praise, watched the Yankees and the Giants celebrate. But when your country, when 56 million people all party, that has never been experienced in this country. Hallelujah. Since VE Day 1945. So anyway, I just want to say this because this is the task, okay? Now, James has asked Dr. Leon and myself, because he wants to double the size of his churches in a year. We're talking about another 3,000 churches in a year or less. And to do that, now he doesn't have one pastor for each church. We understand that. He has about one for three because they travel to each village and pastor these churches. Many of them are just called preaching places. They don't physically have a place, but many of them they do. Just like to add these places that Elio was talking about, the children's homes, the covenant homes, what it is, they get 10 children of one gender and they have a pastor and wife look after them. And they live downstairs, the 12 of them. And then the next floor, they build a church. And because the locals, the Hindus, see that the Christians are looking after orphans, they don't give them a hard time. Now, when I was there with Wendy last March before last, 18 months ago, they had 9 of these. They've now got 40. Now, I want you to understand the caliber of the ministry we're working with. They have a worship school in Hyderabad that Alice and I have both ministered in. It is one of the best worship schools in India. When we first met James, he said, I've got 1,100 pastors, 2,400 churches, and 3 worship leaders. Did you hear that? Yeah, it was pretty shocking to us. And India has the worst worship I've ever heard in the world, but that's not the point. So they're doing something about it. So all these things are going on, and this ministry, according to James, and he's not the kind of guy that would tell a lie, he likes working with us more than anybody else he's ever worked with in the world. And he says, I can just talk to you. There's no politics, there's no front, there's no falseness. We just seem to understand each other. Now, thank God he's got an American wife, so we understand, you know, the cross-cultural realities. And so this is why it's important. And as Elio's already said, we need to get involved with this. We need to get involved with this. This is the biggest opportunity we as a church have ever had, ever. We may never get a greater opportunity. Now, we're not limited. Because also we must remember that Global Ministries and Relief, of which I am Director of Missions, we are also in Burundi, Rwanda, Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania. Zimbabwe and Zambia, South Africa, and some other African countries that I can't think of at the moment. Dr. Leon and I are going to go to a conference in March down in Costa Rica, where we're going to meet with 50 or 60 pastors that are pastoring thousands upon thousands of people, and they want Dr. Leon's curriculum, and they want to use us to bring these things to them. South America is just wide open. The Dominican Republic is open to us. The Cayman Islands, all these things have opened up to us. Panama, Ecuador. These have all major things have opened to us. And so you can understand, at the moment, our work in India with James. And I told the people earlier, I met people from Bangalore, from Chennai. Met a guy from Himachal Pradesh, the northernmost state in India. Wonderful man who wants us to come, bring our curriculum. And he also has a church in Kuwait. Hallelujah. So Kuwait is such a vital place where we can get in among the Muslim nations. I want you to understand that what we as a church have this opportunity of being part of this. And yet there's so many of us somehow feel that we're separated from it. And that's what we have to break. We have to break the feeling that it's for some instead of for all of us. Now, I don't know if any of you have read my Facebook this week, but I put two scriptures on there, which is the only thing that I actually want to say. Well, Elio's already said we walk by faith, not by sight. That actually, generally speaking, isn't true. The reason why the Indian people don't pray for each other is because they're at home. And they're not walking by faith. They're walking by sight. When you're at home, you walk by sight. Come on, folks, understand me here. When you're at home, you don't have to pray about what to do that day. You know what to do. It's Monday, it's Tuesday, it's Thursday, it's Saturday, it's Sunday. You know what you're going to do that day. You're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. So when there's an emergency, somebody's sick, somebody can't see, somebody can't hear, a child has got a fever, you're walking by sight. You're living out of your soul, not out of your spirit. So therefore, it's difficult for everybody to grasp what a life of faith is. One of the good things about Wendy and I, when our children were small, you know, because we had no medical insurance and no money, so there's a good place. That's what you call a rock and hard place. When our kids got sick, we had no choice. There was nobody to phone except Dr. Jesus. And that was it. So our children, we'd lay hands on them, no more pain in Jesus' name. And that was that, praise God. We knew how to rebuke fevers. We knew how to do it. We had to do it. But when you walk by sight and not by faith, you don't have to do anything because there's an alternative. But when people are living in tents with nothing, do you get my point? Okay, so one of the good things about James is he understands the power of synergy. Somebody say synergy. Synergy. He loves synergy. Now, a lot of Indians we found over the years, they're okay to begin with, and then they get a little jealous, and they kind of really just want our money and everything else. Now, we've made a deal with James to begin to support his training centers. He needs us. Literally us, not a group of Americans, us, to train 1,000 pastors in the next year. 1,000 pastors to plant another 3,000 churches. That's what God's given us. Now, if you don't think promotion comes from the Lord, which I know it does, I want you to understand we are all part of this promotion. And you need to include yourself in the promotion. Now, I was at a conference last week, extremely boring, as maybe this is this morning. And it really was one of the worst conferences I've been in my life, but I was there and I couldn't leave because I had somewhere to go afterwards. But I did preach in five churches last weekend at this conference, and God really used me mightily. But what I want to say is this. Is one night when a guy got preaching and started preaching about miracles, you know, grab your miracle now. What is it you want? Call upon God and take a hold of what you want, and the Lord's going to bless you mightily. You know, he was preaching like he was in a crusade. There was 35 of us. Drives me nuts. Anyway. I left the conference two nights. I just said to the guy, I don't want to be yelled at anymore. I'm leaving. You got to know your crowd, mate. You don't preach a revival message when it's a leadership conference. So anyway, I thought, well, I've got no debts, I've got no bills I can't pay, I don't need money. I said, I'm still extremely thankful for the lady I've been with for 38 years. I said, four of my five children go to our church and the other one goes to another church. Just got myself a truck, another truck. I now got two trucks because you guys have really been banging up my other one. Actually, it was X. But he's one of you guys. Did you know about my truck? Did you hear the story of my truck? So for months, I said to Wendy, you know, next truck, I want a blue truck. Now, Sarah, my daughter, did this years ago when she was young. She said, I want a blue car. What kind of car? A blue one. Yeah, but I want a blue car. Okay, I thought it was a girl thing. Now at 63 years old, I want a blue truck. What kind? I don't care, I want a blue truck. So a few months later, there's a blue truck on Sawkill Road. And he says, there's a blue truck for sale up there. Blue truck, go look at the blue truck. That's a nice blue truck. Didn't really care what it was a blue truck. And so it was the guy wanted $8,000 for it. And then I did talk to Joshua about it. I always talk to Joshua when it comes to me buying anything over 20 quid. And so so I said to Wendy, at the end of August, if that's marked at $6,500, I might be interested. So at the end of August, guess what? There was a sticker on the sign, on the windscreen, $6,500. So I thought, okay, blue truck, everything's moving along. And the next week, I bought the blue truck for $5,200. So that was all very nice until the first time I drove it, when I took Dr. Leon and DA up to Jerome's church. And while I'm worshiping God, somebody comes up and says, somebody's hit your truck. First time I drive it, somebody hits my truck. So I go outside, there's some guy all falling apart, some 84-year-old guy, bless his cotton socks. Anyway, so he's so I managed to distract him. We were talking about Hiroshima and all kinds of things. Amazing what you can talk about when somebody hits your truck, isn't it? And so so eventually the police came, and, you know, he was out. Sir, yes, sir. I said, so what branch of the military were you in? Navy, sir. And I thought, God, like you, mate. So he did his report and everything's for. Guy drives away. So anyway, I thought, poor guy, you know, don't worry about it. And then the insurance calls. I says, you know, can our assessor come around tomorrow? Oh, yeah, sure. I don't have to do anything? No. So he comes around with his camera and he's filming my truck and everything else. He's got the police report. He said, I'm just going to write it up in my car. And so he's and he writes it all and he says, and here's the estimate, goodbye, and he drives off. I said, thanks. $3,900? The guy just scratched this. I thought, $3,900 on my blue truck. And 3 days later, I get a check for $3,900 for this check. See, because I wanted a blue truck. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I didn't see my blue truck. I wanted a blue truck. I saw the blue truck in here. I wanted a blue truck. And God not only gave me a blue truck, it's a GMC, by the way. It's all bells and whistles, four-wheel drive. Wendy likes driving my truck more than she likes driving in my Lincoln. That's how nice that truck is. And then I thought, well, repair the truck? Nah, it's a truck. You don't repair trucks. They get scratched, right? And they get dinged. It's a truck. I needed the money, and I'm not telling you what for yet. So I'm just encouraging you about these things. Now, I'm going to read one verse, which is what I want you to hear today. While we do not look at things which are seen. Somebody say seen. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Somebody say not seen. For the things which are seen, somebody say seen, are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, now listen to it again. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which we do are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I tell you why you're not involved with India the way God wants you to be involved with India is because you're walking by sight. There's no other way. You're walking by sight. So at the conference, I thought, well, I don't need, my bills are paid, my marriage is great, my kids are great, my truck's great, both of them. And I thought, there's one thing I need. Bodies. That's what I need. The only thing I need in my life is bodies. Warm, preferably fiery bodies. Bodies. People. Harvesters. Laborers. Preachers. Ministers. Servants of God. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for anything else. Let's grasp this. 1 year, 1,000 pastors, 3,000 churches. You want to be part of that? And yet, somehow, what we are seeing, the temporary side of life, is what's distracting us. What we're not seeing is changing a nation, the population of Germany. Because he's going to plant 25,000 churches, one in every village, and he's going to use us to train his pastors. Think about that. And yet you're busy. Busy with what? Busy with what? I love showing that picture of Tim and Gentry, the most colourful picture probably on my iPad. And I think about it because when I show the people or the Indians, I mean, these Indians, that once I start telling these Indians, I say, a guy called me this week. I said, you got to remember something, mate. He said, what's that? I said, I've been in India longer than you. I said, when were you born? He said, 1980. I said, well, I was there in 1977. And these Indians begin to understand this beautiful picture of Tim and Gentry with their baby. I want you ladies to see this. See that? You see that little crazy girl from Texas, A&M, that had a good win yesterday, by the way. And Texas Longhorns got hammered. Hallelujah, I was so happy. Sorry, it's a soccer football thing. Anyway, I want you to see, right? That's Tim and Gentry with their baby. Now, the baby was conceived in India. Came back, had the baby here, and then the baby is back in India, praise God, because that's what we do. That's what we do. So I want you to see, you are without excuse. I'm not allowing any of you, you've got to look at the picture, I'm not allowing any of you to give an excuse. Not one of you. Because we need bodies, warm bodies, preferably on fire bodies. But if your body can't get on a plane, then send your body out to work and give me money. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. There's not like, duh, what should I do? Get on a plane or give me money. There's your two choices. Or give me money and get on a plane. That's three choices. Steak, ice cream, or steak and ice cream. Now, I know we're not getting very, like, fired up about this because, like Elio says, you don't have to feel the anointing to speak the truth. But the bottom line is this. We give money to every guest speaker that comes through here. We are the most generous church per capita that I've asked Dr. Leon. But we need to give money for our mission in India. We need to give money for our mission in India. This is a massive, massive project. 1,000 pastors in a year. We got the curriculum. We need the bodies. Plus, go into the villages and seeing blind eyes open, which will change your life, correct? What's our excuse? Why can't we do it? It's because we're walking by sight, not by faith. No other reason. You're walking by sight and not by faith. You have a sight answer to why you can't do it. Let me say it again. You have a sight answer. The reason I can't go is because of what I see, not because of what you believe. So the reason you're not doing more for God, myself included, is because of unbelief, not because of circumstances. Because not only will God take $3,000 off the price of the truck, he'll give you another $4,000. And I've still got the truck. So it's a bit scratched. So go around the other side. It's perfect, that side. It's still all-wheel drive. And the part my wife loves is inside. So what the heck's the problem? So you got a few scratches in your life. You think my God won't pay you for it? Okay, that's all I got to say about that. Because you're living by what you see instead of living by what God says. So this is my closing thought. How many of you know, or how many of you know I've got a house in Florida? Right. Like, some of you folks don't know, but how many of you have seen my house in Florida? Yeah, well, Grace has and Joseph. Yeah, you've stayed in it. Right, but forgetting Grace and Joseph and Alice, why do you believe I've got a house in Florida? Because I said so, and because you trust me, right? Right. Now, for how many years have I been preaching about going on a mission trip will change a life? And slowly but surely, more and more people are believing me. And when they come back, they're testifying that what I said for the last 12 years is true. But they're still not doing it. And it cannot be for any other reason other than sight. So this is it. It's all I'm closing on is this. Is we need laborers. I'm using Philip Smith's philosophy to close this up, all right? So you go to college and you become a lawyer or an engineer or a doctor or a salesman or a school teacher. And you go through life, you've got a bit of school debt, but you pay that off. And then you get married, that's nice. And then, you know, you decide to buy a house and you put down a down payment. You get a mortgage, most people 30 years, and you keep plugging away at it. That's nice. Now, of course, according to your profession, it normally ends up the size of your house and the quality of your car. And then after a while, your kids begin to grow up and you send them to college and you have to pay for all that stuff and, you know, all this money in, money out, all this and that. But then at the end of it all, your kids leave home, you've got the empty nest, you find your house is too big. So you, like, downsize and you end up with a small three-bedroom house and a car that suits you and that's your life. Now, if you serve God, when you serve God, you begin to seek first the kingdom of God, and then for a little while, you don't actually have anything, because maybe you sell everything and give it to the poor, but you don't have anything, and then after a while, things are a little tough, and then you don't really know what you're doing, but you just want to serve God, and you keep going, and then God begins to make a way where there is no way. You learn to live by faith and not by sight, because you sure ain't living by sight much, because you don't have health insurance, you don't have any other way to look after your kids, except to trust God. Hallelujah, who made a promise that I believe because I got a house in Florida. And so then after a while, you finally find that, oh, at 47 years old, you do buy your first three-bedroom house. Not as big as some maybe, but I did pay for it in 7 years. And then at the end of it all, you end up downsizing and you end up with a house with three bedrooms, just the same as anybody else who went to college and got a great job. You all end up in the same place, except one person worked all their life and the other one served God all their life. So whose report you're going to believe? But that's the bottom line. You end up with your three-bedroom home and grandkids visiting you. And I end up with a three-bedroom home and my grandkids visiting me. Except I've preached in 40 countries and encouraged scores of people to go and serve God. And we're now part of the biggest mission I've ever heard. And you're invited into it. So won't you join us? Won't you join us? I'm just going to give thanks for each and every one. You want to be thankful? You want to do something for God? Some of you young people, why don't you seriously think about what the heck are you doing with your money? Putting in a bag full of holes? What are you doing with it? iPads, iPods, iPad. I know what they're like. What are you doing with it? You're going to the movies. You're eating at Hudson Valley Diner too many times a week. What are you doing with your money? You got another car so you can get there a little quicker. And if it gets scratched, you fall apart. I don't. I just thank God. Hallelujah. My truck gets scratched. Are we okay? Because that's the bottom line of life. What are you doing? Living by sight? Temporal, or living by faith, eternal. That's my demand. I need laborers. God needs laborers, and you can be part of it. So bless you. Get mad at me. I don't care. Oh, by the way, last thing. I'm leaving for India in 3 weeks. If you want to get with me, you know, for coffee, breakfast, lunch, dinner, you're paying. I'm available for the next 2 weeks. Hallelujah. If you want to talk about anything, you've got things on your mind, I'm a much better listener than you think. And maybe you believe the prophet and you will prosper. And so the reality is, if you don't talk to me in the next 2 weeks, then you probably won't get to talk to me till next year. Hallelujah. So make your appointments with my secretary. And I want to thank God for each and every one of you. But we need bodies. Hallelujah. Okay. Greet someone and come and have a cup of coffee with us. God bless you.